Turn with us in the Bible to Matthew 18. Oof. It was a biggie. It was a biggie this week. And I'm calling this message, Forgiving the Unforgivable. Whew. And I have to say, maybe you have experienced things in your life that felt unforgivable. I can't know what they are. The Holy Spirit does, and He knows what you have faced, what has happened that you bear as a hurt, wounded spot inside. But we all experience them in some way, shape, or form. Well, to begin, I want to tell you one of my stories about Reload Love. Would that be okay? And I'm going to tell you the story of Katakush. And the cross that we're selling is called the Katakush Cross, and you'll know why in a minute. Katakush was known as the capital of Christianity in Iraq. You know, Iraq really is the cradle of Christianity. Jonah went there and preached revival. And do you know that the Christians in Iraq still speak Assyrian, which is the language that Jesus spoke? Isn't that incredible that people still speak the language of Jesus? Well, Katakush became a particular object of hate for ISIS because of Christ. You see, they wanted to conquer and pull down Christianity. Can I just tell you, there's been a genocide in Iraq of Christians? You are alive. In your lifetime, there has been a genocide of Christians in Iraq. Pre-Saddam Hussein, there were 2 million Christians in Iraq. You want to know how many there are today? Less than 200,000. You do that math. 10% is left. 10%. So Katakush, this beautiful city in the plains of Nineveh, was... If it's okay, I'm going to use this analogy. If a city could be raped, Katakush is that city. Can you put that in your mind? ISIS came and surrounded the city, and they were hiding in tunnels. And they were watching, just like a stalker would, her movements, what she did, where her weak points were. They cut off the water and food supply, making her even weaker still. In one night, they took down her protectors, the Peshmerga, the Kurdish Peshmerga. So now no one was left to take care of her. And they came in at sly at night. At last, their evil wishes would be put out on her. And the city fled in one night. One night, 50,000 people ran for their lives. And what happened is a rocket came into the city and there were 3 young women on the street and it obliterated them and embedded their bones and flesh into the wall in the street. When this happened, the church bell started ringing and everybody was running for their lives. We met people that said it was like pulling their old. They didn't want to go. The young, they played a game. Did you guys ever see that movie, It's a Beautiful Life, where the dad in the concentration camp has his son pretend that it's a game, and if he gets enough points, they're going to win something? Well, the parents did that kind of thing. They put a mattress in the truck and said, today you can ride in the back of the truck, and we're going to have a picnic. So they were telling these beautiful stories to their children to get them out of the city so they wouldn't be afraid. So Katakush falls in one night. Now, it was pummeled with enough rockets and mortar and gunfire and machine gun, you name it. It hit the city so hard that it dropped it into a post-apocalyptic scene, the likes you have not had. Anybody seen Mad Max? You know, anybody seen the Book of Elijah? Any movie where you have seen complete devastation, that's what the city looked like. I know it. Because I walked its streets a week after it was liberated. I crawled through the tunnels that ISIS had been hiding in. And as I came down the streets, which had not fully been cleared of IEDs and bombs, because ISIS was so nice that they were going to leave you a housewarming gift. If you did come home, they put bombs in your refrigerator or your chest of drawers or booby-trapped things. So when you got back, even if it wasn't enough, they defiled you in this way. I walked into homes where the women told me ISIS had graffitied the walls And they'd put things like, the sword of Allah will come through your neck. They'd draw a palm tree and say, your blood will feed the tree of the caliphate. When I say that if a city could be raped, this is maximum damage where they leave you psychologically scarred. I did this to you. I'm more powerful than you. I hurt you. And as we came through the city, we came to this church that's called the Church of the Immaculate Conception. And there are still soldiers everywhere. And you can see their uniforms don't match because there were so many armies from so many different things. You didn't know who was who. To be really honest, I wasn't sure who I was among. And we came up to this church. You could see it's a huge stone church, right? It has these incredible pillars that are along this church. And so it's just massive. It's been there for generations. So if their city has a heartbeat, the church was the heartbeat of Karakush. And so ISIS couldn't leave the heartbeat alone. What do you do if a building is made of stone and it can't be burned down? Well, they created pitch, some kind of flammable pitch, and they put it all over the walls, the ceilings, and they burned it. You see the black soot everywhere? So as you walked through this church, it had the stench and the color of soot. It was horrific. This was 1 week after it was liberated, and this was the second service they had in this church. The guy in the t-shirt balding, Bruce Willis, that shocker, he's our guide. He was a Peshmerga soldier. He served with the U.S. Special Ops, so he has a unique set of skills, and so he was accompanying us on this journey. Well, it wasn't enough. What ISIS did is they took the articles that were in this sanctuary, and they brought them out to the courtyard. And in the courtyard, you see that pile on the left that is rubble? That is all the Bibles and hymnals that they burned in a bonfire. When we walked through there, there were still pages floating in the air of charred Bibles. And do you see the pastor's podium and those dress forms? I think those were the nuns' dress forms. That was a shooting range. So in the courtyard, they burned the Bibles and they set up everything they could and made a shooting range. I likened this to the abomination of desolation that would one day happen in the temple, right? To do such horrific things in a holy place. And we had heard that we met Sister Diana, and Sister Diana had run with the children of Karakush miles to Erbil. And she was taking care of them, and we wanted to see Sister Diana's bedroom. We thought, what an honor it would be to see her. And so we went through some of these cove doors into what were residence and storage rooms. And as we rounded the corner, we ran into Father Roni. You can see the rooms. He's knee-deep in rubble, isn't he? And he was digging through the rubble, and I've told you this before. He and the sister, and we said, what are you looking for? And he said, the flannel graph. You see the purple thing? And those are characters from the Bible, the kind you would use to teach Sunday school. Your first week back to your church and you dig through the rubble to find your flannel graph? Rescuing David and Jonah and Adam and Eve out of the ashes? And Shocker is with us, and Shocker speaks and can translate, brother, 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 we love you, we understand, brother. We are Christians, brother. And at that moment, Father Roni looked up and his face said, you don't understand. I mean, how could we? Have you ever said that to someone? I understand. But you don't really understand. You don't understand. At this point, I just want to kill ISIS. Honestly, I want to do to them what they've done to others. My heart is so twisted up. And he says, we will forgive. We will bring the children back, and we will teach them about Jesus. And we will teach them to forgive. We will not be like them. Father Roni schools me on forgiveness in a church where he's digging through the rubble. Today we see a parable. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that you need to forgive someone. And if you don't forgive someone from your heart, Jesus adds to it, then the Father will treat you like that. There are words for that. God, we do pray that this morning you would make us good forgivers. Forgivers like Father Roni. Forgivers like Jesus Christ. Forgivers that we would forgive debts, sins, and transgressions against us as we have been forgiven by you. That, Lord, you would change hearts today as only you can. That you would set captives free and find out that we were the captives. It was our own bitterness, our own anger, our own vengeful attitudes that have had us chained up. In Jesus' name. So Matthew 18, we turn to this parable. And it starts with Peter in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell before him and said, Master, have patience with me, I'll pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came to their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Here's the summary, the moral of the story. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This has got to be one of the heaviest parables, the heaviest statements in Scripture. It's really rough. Did you know that forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me? If we just wanted to summarize forgiveness, it doesn't let me act. And the first point today is limiting the unlimited. And that's what Peter was trying to do. You see, forgiveness in Scripture is a central theme. It's a central theme of God to man. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But it's also man to man because Jesus taught them the petition in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. They're inextricably intertwined. Your forgiveness from God and your forgiveness to man. Gallup did a poll and they said 94% of Americans say forgiveness is important, but only 48% actually practice forgiveness. It's important. We all know it. God knows it. Jesus knows it. So he's talking to the disciples, and during this text, Peter has a thought. They just talked about how do you reconcile with someone who sinned. And Jesus had taken him in the prior chapter of 18. Go to him, then bring one other, then go to the church. And if he doesn't, so he'd done this. And so Peter's mind blown. And he says, how often should I forgive a brother? Seven times? You know, so he's thinking, how much do I have to do it? I want to go back in Matthew 18, as we had just noticed, and Jesus throughout Matthew 18 had likened the children of Israel, Christians, as children. He kept saying, as little children. If I tried to count this morning, I think there were 7 in the previous text. As little children. And so this is important for us to put in our minds. We enter the kingdom as little children. He says, unless you're converted as a little one. We're protected as children. Because whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, to sin, there's going to be repercussions. We're cared for as little children. Do not despise one of these little ones. I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of God. And finally, in this text, you will be disciplined as children if your brother sins against you. So in your mind, you have to keep thinking about children. And you know what? It's easy to forgive children, isn't it? Think of your children versus your husband. Who's easier to forgive? Right? There was a Sunday school teacher that was teaching on forgiveness, and she said, what do we have to do before we're forgiven? And little Johnny said, well, first we gotta sin. Well, of course we do. We're all sinners. But it's easy to forgive a kid, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying to you is think of the person next to you, the person in your home, the person at work, as a child. Because they're God's children. Instead of looking at your husband as your husband, think of him as a child of God. It might make you feel different, wouldn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying here. We understand that children are uninformed, inexperienced, and immature. We expect them to do dumb things, inconsiderate things, but we tend to tolerate it. We'll forgive them even when they hurt us deeply. And so we should have this kind of attitude toward others. So Peter says, how many times, Lord? 7 times. And the 7 times is interesting because you can track it. In the Bible, in the book of Job, Job 33:27, it says, I sinned and perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God does all these things to man twice, even 3 times, to turn his back from the pit. Okay, so Peter knew this. He was like, okay, Job said 2-3 times. You know, 3 strikes, you're out. So he's thinking that's pretty good. Now, the rabbis used to teach. In 180 AD, there was a rabbi, Ben Judah, who said, if a brother sins against you, once forgive him. A second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. But a fourth time, don't forgive him. So Peter's thinking, I've doubled what the rabbi said and what Job said, and I threw in 1 for good measure. How 7? Jesus. You know, he's thinking Jesus is going to go, you're amazing, Peter. You're incredible. Better than the rabbis, better than Job. You forgive 7 times. Nope. So what does Jesus say? 70 times 7. Now, we should not pick on Peter too much because I'm thankful he asked the question. Because you do too. How many times do I have to forgive him? And Peter said it. So we're grateful for him. So you look at this human forgforgiveness, which is based on 3:7. And then God wants to show the heavenly pardon. And in verse 22, he says, I say not 7 times, but 70 times 7. The point of that comment is that the law keeps count, but grace does not. People, we count. That's 3. And that's 4. You know what I mean? And it just builds up and builds up. Peter was trying to limit the limitless grace of God. Because if you remember in Isaiah, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours. So how can you put God and grace in a box? You can't. So Jesus is wanting to blow out of this box. Well, have you figured out what 70 times 7 is? 490? Is that what Jesus meant literally for 78? For 79? No. It was meant to be, you can't even keep track of this. It's an uncountable number. He was saying that on and on into infinity. Forgiveness has no limits, if you will. I read this. The faithful Christian will never allow his own forgiveness to be surpassed by a brother's sin. That's what Jesus is trying to teach. You should never run out of it, no matter how much the person sins. So, we should forgive like the Father. If we're going to treat each other like brothers and sisters, let's forgive like the Father would forgive. Romans 5:20 says, as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. The more the sin, the more the kindness. Wow. It's an interesting way to look at something. Forgive like the Father. So does this mean forgive everyone? I think so. Of anything? I think so. So this week I was reminded, you guys remember Ted Bundy, the mass murderer? He murdered over 30 people. So I was thinking, does God even forgive mass murderers? Do you know Ted Bundy, the day before he was to be executed, asked James Dobson to come give him an interview? It's kind of bone-chilling. I went back and watched it, and it's creepy, because who knows if he's a sociopath and if what he's even telling James Dobson is true. But what he told James Dobson was, I was raised in a Christian home with five other siblings. It was as normal as you could think. It's not my parents' fault. It's not that I didn't go to church. It's not that I didn't know better. And his last gasp grab, right before he's executed, was to warn of the things that were in his life that could be in someone else's life that could lead down the wrong path. And this was going to bring him peace before he died. God can even forgive mass murderers. Now, there are 1, 2, 3s of forgiveness that I wrote out for you. 1, it should be countless, 70 times 7. 2, it should be continuous, Luke 17:4. If he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times in a day, returns to you and saying, not even meaning, repent, I repent, you should forgive him. So it's countless, it's continuous, and finally it must be complete. When you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Oh, anyone, anything. Holy cow. That's heaven's forgiveness. So if that's limiting the unlimited, the parable's going to tell us about paying the unpayable. He now goes into a story of the king. And the king comes to a guy that has a huge debt. Verse 24, when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to the king who owed him 10,000 talents. I want it noted that king here, Jesus is referring to himself, the king. And this is the first time in one of the parables that Jesus refers to himself as the king. So you should pay attention. This is kingdom principles. And the King of Kings is trying to tell you this story. So it's worth underlining what's happening in this text. Jesus wants you to know the behavior of the king is like the behavior of himself, both his incredible mercy and judgment. It's two sides of the same coin. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, for at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The other word that's interesting in that sentence, when he began, this is the beginning to settle accounts. This is just the start. John MacArthur said you could look at this as maybe the time when conviction comes to your heart. Just the beginning. Something comes in your heart, God's beginning to do a work, and he just begins to settle accounts. It could be a specific issue or salvation, or you were reading something, or a personal witness was shared with you. It's a time you come into account for coming face to face with the king. When you come to the king, what would he bring into account that's wrong in your heart right now, is the idea. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, at just the right time, on the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today. Today is the day of your salvation. Whatever God's putting on your heart right now, the thought of coming before the King of Kings, whatever burden you're bearing, sin that is grieving his heart, whatever it is that needs to come into account, today is the day of salvation. Right now, God can do something about that. That's encouraging to me because his forgiveness is limited, unlimited. So it's 10,000 talents this guy owns. I just want you to know how much that is. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the amount of gold for the whole temple was 8,000 talents. You remember the articles in the temple? In the New Testament, the annual taxes by the Roman government over Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was 900 talents a year. It would take 11 years of taxes in that entire region to add up to this amount of money. It's a lot of dinero. The gold, if you extrapolated the value today of what it was then, would be $3,600 million. Who could pay that? 10 lifetimes wouldn't be enough, would it? The idea is it's bigger than big. In the Greek, 10,000 was the highest number they had. So in Greek, you know how with your grandkids, Mimi, what's the biggest number? 100? 1,000? A billion? A gazillion? This was their biggest number. In the Roman currency, a talent was the highest denomination. Biggest number, highest denomination. I think we only go up to $100 bills. So it meant infinity. In fact, the word 10,000 is taken from a Greek root word where we get the word myriad. It's interesting. In other words, it's countless, it's infinite, it's innumerable. So he's unable to pay it. The unpayable amount of money in this parable is the picture of our unpayable debt of sin. Is there anything you could give God to achieve heaven? Is there any amount, any good thing you could do, any amount of prayers, any sacrifice, walking on your knees, thrashing your back? Is there anything you could do? That's the idea here. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He is the King that will forgive the myriad of debts, and he wants you to know that. So that's what our human debt is, and the heavenly payment is wonderful. The master forgave him the debt. The word forgive means forth give. And I read this week. You know what forgive means? To let it go. Like a financial debt. Let it go. You're forgiven. It's like that is just gone. To forgive, to dismiss absolutely from your thought. You've heard it, when God forgives, he forgets. It's not exactly true because he's omniscient, right? He knows everything. All the time. More accurately, he chooses not to remember, would be a better way. Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will forgive their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sins." This is how I put it. It's not that God can't, but that God won't remember your sins. How nice to do that favor to somebody else. You heard about the husband, when they were in a fight, he says, "Every time we get in my fight, my wife gets historical." And they said, "You mean hysterical?" And he says, "No, historical. It goes back to everything that ever else happened in our entire lives," is the idea. There's a true story of a missionary in the Philippines, and a woman in their church said she had visions of God where Jesus would come and speak to her. And the missionary had a particular sin in his past that he still felt shame and still felt guilt about. So he tested her and he said, "The next time you talk to Jesus, ask her what that sin was." And so she came to church. He said, "Did Jesus tell you the sin of my youth?" And she said, "No, he said he forgot." That nice. He forgot. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Do you know what that is? That is a term that is mathematical, accounting term. And it means to be paid in full. When God was on the cross, he said, "Let it go. Pay it in full. Forgive the whole thing. Tetelestai. It is finished." So there's another passage that God in Scripture and Psalm says, God will forgive your sins as far as the east is from the west. Did you guys know that that's different from north and south? Look, on a globe, if I'm at the South Pole and I come up to the North Pole, now I'm heading south again, and I'll keep going north to south, right? When I'm traveling east, when will I hit west? I won't, will I? When I'm going west, when will I hit east? God was so precise that he said he would forgive your sins as far as east is from west, not north to south. He'll forgive you to let it go. So, at first, there was this incredible debt that limited the unlimited. Paying the unpayable happened. And finally, you'll see the next guy is forgiven but unforgiving. So he leaves the place of the king after being this myriad debt forgiven, and he goes to one of his buddies who only owes 100 denarii, grabs his throat and says, "Pay me what you owe." And this guy falls on his feet just like he fell on his feet, and he says, "Forgive me." And the guy goes, "No, I'm throwing you in prison till you pay every last penny." And the friends all watch this and they go and tell the king, and the king goes, "No bueno. I did that for you. You couldn't do that for him. So now I'm going to throw you in prison. And the tormentors will torment you until you've paid every last penny." So the unforgiving man, he goes to the friend that owes 100 denarii. So remember how much 10,000 talents was? Gold in the temple, taxes, largest denomination, largest count in their numerical system. 100 denarii is about 100 days' wages. Compared to 10,000 talents, it doesn't seem very much, does it? Do you owe money? Okay, how about this? Raise your hand if you don't owe money to anyone. Lynn Dugan, Brenda. There are three, maybe four of you in here. Wow. Because that's incredible. Do you know the average American owes $5,700 credit debt? Some of you are above average. When Skip and I got married, I had served in a mission in Hawaii, and I had to raise my own money for my room and board, and I came out of Youth at the Mission $3,000 in debt. And so Skip, it was encumbered with my debt, and we worked our first few years of marriage paying off our debt. You guys know the feeling of debt. And he comes and he says, "Pay me what you owe me." He demands a standard from someone else that he does not demand of himself. He reminds me of the guy who complained about that historical, hysterical thing. And he would not forgive. Not that he couldn't, he would not. And Jesus tells this story because he wants you to be shocked. It should read like an insult. You should be saying, "How on earth could this happen?" Because that's the point. It was flat wrong. And Jesus wants you to get it. John MacArthur says, "We who have been forgiven by God have no right to withhold forgiveness from fellow servants, sinners. In fact, God commands us to forgive others. Refusing to do so, listen to this, is an act of direct disobedience against God." Let me say it plainly. Refusing to forgive is a horrible sin. Forgiveness reflects the character of God. Unforgiveness is therefore ungodly. That means that unforgiveness is no less an offense to God than fornication or drunkenness. Unforgiveness is a sin. So, did you know that the debt we owe to God is payable to others? The way we forgive others, God ties to His forgiveness. You owe a debt. Might be $3,000 from YWAM. Whatever it is, you owe a debt for your sin. And the only way you can pay it back is to pay it forward. Pay it forward to those around you is the idea. So now he says his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. I want you to notice, sure, it might be prison. Yes, it might be jail. But these aren't executioners or wardens. It says he will be handed over to the tormentors. That sounds worse to me, does it to you? I'm thinking they're putting him on a rack. They're stretching his body, popping his nails, putting something underneath his fingernails. I don't know. He's being tormented. It's horrible. And that's exactly what they used to do. They would torment people until they made a confession. So what Jesus is saying is your life will be miserable until you forgive. It's going to be torment. And that is torment. People, have you met people who are bitter and unforgiving? Their conscience are always their emotions in turmoil. The enemy takes advantage of their guilt and shame. Repay all that you owe, is what he said, turned over to the tormentors. What did he owe? Forgiveness. He was going to keep him tormented until he gave the king what he owed him, and what he owed him was forgiveness to his brother. He wasn't going to ask for his 10,000 talents back. He wanted him to forgive the other guy. That's intense. Lloyd John Ogilvie said, "The startling truth is that we are to be to others what God has been to us. If we refuse, we lose. The continuing experience of God's love and forgiveness in your life is dependent on the love and forgiveness you give others." Can you lay that on any heavier? Can you see why unforgiveness is toxic? You don't want it in your life. And then he caps this thing all off in verse 35 where he says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother." From his heart. That's so intense. I say commentators on this scripture just don't even know where to put it. That's how heavy the scripture is. It's one say he had salvation and lost it. I don't believe that, but that's what some commentators say. Number two, they say it's proof that this person was never even saved and therefore never had salvation because he can't give what he hasn't received. Finally, they say he has salvation but no longer enjoys the benefits. I don't want to be in any of those categories. So you could look at it this way. Best case scenario, hell on earth. Worst case scenario, hell for eternity. Unforgiveness, hot potato. You don't even want to touch it with a 10-foot pole, right? There is no best case scenario. I loved this picture. Think of that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it out of your heart. Do you guys all have a name tag in front of you? And some of you are really neat. You put your names on it. And that's okay, because that's what you're going to do. You're going to put your name on it. You know, Jesus began his ministry the way he ended it. He ended it, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Right? At the beginning of his ministry, it was John the Baptist. That's where the anointing fell on him. And John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And do you remember Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? John said, "No, I can't even tie the shoes of your feet." And he said, "Allow it to be so." So let's just say the women's ministry is awesome because we're going to exploit you. You're at the baptism of John, and it's all, man, the river of Jordan, go down to the Rio Grande. There's so many people, it's chaotic. Everybody's pushing to get in the water. and to be baptized. And so the women's ministry says, we got you. We're going to put people in lines, and we're going to line them up by sin. So let's just put our names on a tag and write down your worst sin. Now go ahead. Put your name tag on with your worst sin. Okay, you don't have to. But you got me, don't you? You don't want to do this exercise, do you? So George comes up. Franny's like, no, not ever. So George comes up. And George says, I cook the books at work. So you put on there, he's a thief and a liar. Okay? So you can go in either one of those lies, thief or liar line. I don't care which one. And then Susan comes up, and Susan says, I had an affair with my sister's husband. What? So she's an adulterer? Okay. I spelled that wrong. Sorry. Susan, it's a little levity's good. And incest? I don't know. It's bad. I don't want to accuse Susan or anything, but it's bad, okay? And you tell her to get in that line. And the next thing you know, Jesus gets in your line because it's the baptism of John. And you're like, what's your sin? None, never. Well, get out of the line. You can't be in this line. And Jesus goes, nope, I'm going to be in this line. Permit it to be so. And then he goes down the line, and he starts doing this. And he grabs Zanetta's, and he grabs Karen's, and he grabs Lynn's, and he grabs Pat's, and he grabs Janet's. And he's got everybody's sin on him. And you're like, oh, Jesus, stop. The blameless lamb, the spotless lamb. And you're like, take off the really ugly ones, like pornography or incest or mass murder or whatever it is, whatever you think is just, whatever the worst thing that happened to you, take that off of you. And Jesus says, nope, I'm taking every one of them, and I'm going to go in the water, and I'm going to get baptized. And he goes down with John, and he comes up, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you realize the ink was invisible ink, indelible ink, that it comes off. And all the sins are floating down the Jordan River. Because by his blood, we're cleansed. Right? How dare you take someone's tag up and put it back on? How dare you? That's what this is trying to teach us. So, if you're here today with unforgiveness in your heart, honestly, I'm scared for you. I'm worried for you. It means you're not enjoying God, and this could be a heart wrecker. So if that's you, I'm going to ask the prayer team and the moderators to come up here. And if you would just come forward and ask someone to pray. If you confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, you'll be healed. So Zanetta, Francis, Tracy, can you guys come up here? And I just want to have this time where we allow you. You can bring your tag if you want. Maybe you haven't laid it down, but you want to be able to just have this time to release it. To release it. It says, Jesus said that, you know what, leave your gift at the altar and go be made right with your brother before you would even come and pray to me. You need to be prayer worthy today. You need to be rejoicing worthy. You need to be able to lay this down once and for all. As you close your eyes and pray and you want to come up and be prayed for, then you just come on up. Lord, thank you for these ladies this day, and this is a serious topic. And Father, we want them to be able to lay it down, that they would lay it all at your feet, Jesus, and that you would forgive every sin. Lord, don't allow forgiveness, unforgiveness to leave this room, Lord. If there are those that need to release that toward a mother, a husband, a rapist, an abuser, a liar, a husband who cheated, Lord, that, Father, you would bring it all to the foot of the cross today and it would all be made whole, that there would be no more torment.